In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horde made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the 4th beast, there shall be a 4th kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of the kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my colour changed, but I kept the matter in my heart.
Now they say there are 4 billion people going to the polls this year. 4 billion people, nearly half the world's population. Imagine that you could predict the outcome of every one of those elections. Of course, no one's going to be surprised when Putin wins the Russian election. And there are a fair few other elections where we're pretty sure what the results are going to be. But what if you could predict them all? It was that ability to predict that made Nate Silver famous. He's the author of this book, The Signal and the Noise, which a friend of mine recommended to me a few years ago. It's about our ability to predict the future, or our inability, as it turns out. All very interesting if you care about numbers and graphs, which I do a bit. But Nate made a name for himself 12 years ago when he outperformed all of the professional pundits in predicting the results of several US elections. That might not seem very important to many of us, but aren't we really eager to know where power lies and where it is going to lie? Whether it's working out where we're going to place our allegiance, or simply working out where we feature in the pecking order, in the power order. No one wants to find themselves backing the wrong horse. No one wants to be on the wrong side of history. What if you could know which way the winds of political revival were blowing? What if you could see even hundreds of years into the future? In a sense, that's what the whole of the book of Daniel is about. My apologies for the tiny font size there. It's just so they didn't take up the whole handouts. But if your eyesight is good enough, you'll be able to see a little table at the top of the handout with a basic structure of the book of Daniel. Don't worry too much about it. We're going to look back at it in future weeks. But you might be able to spot there that over the last month and a half, we've been exploring narrative chapters that make up the first 6 chapters of the book. And they've been teaching us key lessons about God. That he reveals the future. That he rescues his people. And that he rules and decides who to give dominion to. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be getting to know some visions that fill out the rest of this book. So today's passage, Daniel 7, provides a bridge between those two halves of this book. It prepares the way for all the visions we're going to see, and it wraps up the big lessons that we've already seen in the first half of the book. In fact, it's a chapter all about the political upheaval of the 600 years that were to follow. My guess is that as we were listening to it read, we found it a bit baffling. I heard someone go, as it was finished reading. Beasts and horns and thrones and things. This picture language is the sort of language that we're not very used to. And we can be tempted to use that very frequently used Bible handling tool. Have you used this before? The skip over tool? But in many ways, the central lesson of this chapter is very simple. That the Most High reveals the future. Specifically, he reveals the future about who will be in charge. And the key question to be asking as we look through these verses is that, who is in charge? And even though the future that it reveals is in many ways past, that is to say, it's a vision of things to come for Daniel when he received it, but the 600-year period it covers was 2,000 years ago. And yet we're going to find it has lots to teach us today. And Nate Silver would do well to pay attention to this passage. Because while forecasters are going to debate the results of this year's elections, God has told us the result that matters most. And even if you think you know what's coming, maybe you've looked ahead on the handout and you know exactly what I'm going to say, I think the answer is more incredible than you might be thinking. So let's resist the temptation of jumping straight into the interpretation. That would be easy to do, wouldn't it? Skip the confusing pictures, go straight for the interpretation. Don't worry, we'll get there. The interpretation is coming. But as so often is said, the treasure is in the text. And that includes verses 1 to 14. So we're going to dive in there first. Point 1 on the handout, the vision of things to come. And firstly, four beasts and a fiery throne. Let me pick it up from verse 2. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up a great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Now, I'm generally afraid of lots of animals. Some of you will know that. Even cute dogs, I'm not that okay with. But I think when you see a lion, you're not supposed to think cute. You're supposed to think scary, aren't you? Especially if it's got the power of flight, which it does initially with its wings. And even when it loses its wings, it's given the capacity to stand up on two legs and think like a human. I think we're supposed to be scared. Fascinated, perhaps, but you'd rather not take it on in a fight, would you? Unless, of course, the alternative was this second beast, verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its feet. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Now, I always used to think those ribs were some kind of deformity. But presumably, it's just that it's not finished eating its last meal when it poses for this photo. Blood and saliva dripping off its last victim as it's given that horrifying instruction, arise and devour much flesh. No thanks. And just as Daniel presumably turns to flee, he's presented with another one, verse 6. After this, I looked and behold another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads and dominion was given to it. Now, the leopard, famed for speed and agility. Only this one has got 4 heads, which, I mean, even if you're not a vet, I think you can work this one out. That means 4 mouths, not ideal, and also 4 wings, which it seems to hold on to, so it's got the power of flight. Not much hope of running away from this one. And if you've managed to get through those first 3 beasts without losing a drop of sweat, how about number 4, verse 7? After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. When you've had those first 3, and then you get told one is terrifying, that's pretty bad, isn't it? It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. No question of how we're supposed to feel. Iron teeth, devouring and crushing. And these horns, symbols of power that are somehow tearing into one another. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Very explicitly, we are supposed to be terrified. Now, I'm utterly committed to researching this stuff for you guys. And so, especially for us this evening, this week, at great personal cost, I forced myself to watch a film on Netflix. Specifically, that 2017 masterpiece, you'll struggle to believe it wasn't a documentary, Kong, Skull Island. All about King Kong, that 30-meter gorilla battling it out with other great enormous creatures from the deep. Now, if I'm honest, it wasn't all that scary, especially from the comfort of my sofa, but when you see all the CGI, you're not for a second going to believe that it's real. But what if it were, and you were in the middle of it? If mighty great monsters appeared from the deep and started battling in front of you, how would you feel? That is what's going on here. Only it isn't some film or even a gentle drive through a safari park. This is kind of inside the horror film, surrounded by these powerful monsters, and each one is replacing its predecessor to answer the question, who's in charge? And yet, as we read on, we see someone else entirely is in charge. Look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. A fiery throne on wheels might seem a bit strange to us, but it is a familiar chapter to anyone who's read the opening chapter of Ezekiel, written about 40 years earlier. There, it was a part of the prophet Ezekiel's vision of the glory of God, which is why we see the Ancient of Days sitting on it. God, in all his purity, his hair like pure wool, his throne made of fire. Is that a symbol of purity or purifying fire, perhaps? And crucially for us, his ruling is over 10,000 times 10,000, literally the world population back then. Here is the one whose power far exceeds all of that of the beasts. And as if we needed proof, verse 11, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. As the dust settles, there's only one in power. The rest lie defeated or dead around his feet. The Ancient of Days is in charge. And at that moment, we're introduced to the other aspect of this vision, one like a son of man. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. After all the drama of the beasts, we're left with a far less imposing figure. Indeed, a man. Now, that's all that son of man means. It's a term used often in the Old Testament to refer to a human. Here's the climax of the vision, and we get a human. Only there's something special about this human. Rather than coming from the earth, did you notice he comes with the clouds of heaven? And in verse 14, he's given extraordinary authority. Verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. If that language sounds familiar, it's because we heard it back in chapter 4. Only then it was referring to God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This human figure, this son of man, is given God-like authority. It's an extraordinary vision. And perhaps we're still left with lots of questions. Maybe like Daniel in verse 15, your spirit within you is anxious and the visions of his head alarm you. Well, we want to read on to the interpretation. But just before we do that, let's make sure that we've caught up to where we should be at this moment. Have you felt the journey of this vision? Terrifying beasts. A terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. Can we reach the stage where we've got sweat rolling down our backs? But they're not a match for the Ancient of Days. He's the one with real authority. At the stroke of his hand, the beasts are defeated, and it's the Son of Man who is left with godlike dominion, ruling forever and ever. Can you see that tracing through? That's the vision. Well, let's see its interpretation. Point 2 on the handout, the vision interpreted. In fact, if you get lost at any point in the next few minutes, the two key verses for us are verses 17 and 18. Let me read them again for us. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Two key verses. And the first thing they show us is that God has appointed these beastly rulers. Now, we often want to share words of comfort, don't we? But this is no twee kind of optimism. The reality was that the future for Daniel And those reading this was going to be hard. There were going to come kings who were going to make life miserable for God's people. In fact, with a bit of thought, we can even see the specific kings he's talking about. That first beast, the lion come eagle, is Babylon. Again, if you were with us in Daniel chapter 4 a few weeks ago, you might see lots of similarities. We don't have time to go through them now, but by all means, come and ask me later. Given what we're going to see next week, we can say that the bear, the second one, is Persia, and the flying four-headed leopard is Greece. Do come back next week to see why we can say that. And then the fourth one, the exceedingly terrifying one, well, most naturally, we'd say now that that's Rome. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. These four great beasts are four kings, four empires, who shall arise out of the earth. God was revealing the future for Daniel. Not that you need to know what those kingdoms correspond to. If you don't know anything about ancient history, you don't need to worry. Daniel didn't know the names of all those kingdoms when he got this vision. But he needed to know that it would be hard for God's people. That under the fourth kingdom in particular, it would be grim. I look at verse 25. Speaking of that fourth king, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Can you see why we needed to feel the horror of that earlier vision? That horror movie feel was to help us understand what these next 600 years were going to feel like. And yet remember what came next in the vision. The Ancient of Days on his fiery throne, the judgment. Verse 26, the court shall sit in judgment and his dominion shall be taken away. That is the fourth kingdom's dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. For all of the bad news, there is this comfort. God is still ruling. He has supreme control. He's appointed them, and he will bring them down. In fact, looking back from the vantage point of 2024, we can see that's exactly what he did, can't we? If you want to see the Babylon or the Persia or the Greece or Rome of these verses, well, you simply need to head about 2 miles in that direction and go and visit the British Museum. They rose for a time. They even made life hard for God's people, as predicted here. But they were brought down, just as God promised. God appointed beastly rulers, and God took them down again. But his king has stayed on the throne. It's the second thing the vision teaches. Ultimately, God's king gets the kingdom. And we've been talking about it all evening, haven't we? That Son of Man figure, many of us will have guessed who it is. It is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the human with divine authority, fully human and fully God. Indeed, Jesus repeatedly referred to himself as the Son of Man. You can see it throughout the gospel accounts. In Mark 14, for example, when he was asked, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus put it like this, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." Very clearly, he's saying, "I'm this Son of Man." So Daniel's vision of the Son of Man getting the kingdom is a promise of Jesus getting the kingdom. And after the rise of Babylon and Persia, Greece and Rome, that is exactly what happened. As Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's recorded as saying, before he ascended, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He was, as this verse puts it, given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And for the past 2,000 years, there has been a human, a Son of Man, this divine Son of Man, reigning over all creation. Of course, we can't always see that rule. He is reigning, but we don't necessarily see it. Which is why the New Testament also talks about this being fulfilled in a fuller sense in the future when we shall see it. I've put Acts 1 on the handout, but there's many others. In fact, for your notes, a better option might be Mark 13, verse 26. This promise of the Son of Man has been fulfilled, And yet they have a fuller fulfillment still to come. It's kind of now and not yet. But whether we're looking now or in the future, it's a clear answer to our question, who's in charge? Well, God has appointed beastly rulers, but ultimately his king gets the kingdom. For all the debates over this year's elections, God has told us the result that matters most. Only one kingdom lasts forever, and it's ruled by Jesus. And my guess is some of you are thinking, well, that doesn't sound very surprising, Tim. You said that if I looked ahead on your handout, you might think you know what's coming, and I did. That's exactly what I was expecting you to say. But you might also be thinking, Tim, you've not actually looked at the verses, have you? Because Daniel says something even more extraordinary. Did you spot it? Look at verse 17 again. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Or look at verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. In other words, God has appointed Jesus to rule, but his rule is one that he has shared with us if we are his people. Like Jesus, that's in a now and not yet kind of way. There's some passages like Colossians 3 that speak of us being with Jesus now, but also passages like 2 Timothy 2 which speak of reigning in the future. It's now and not yet, but it's real. It's all across the Bible. God has appointed Jesus to rule, and he shares the rule with us. If I can put it this way, God has told us the election result that matters the most. Only one kingdom lasts forever, and it is ruled by us. Not that it's inviting us to pursue some sort of military or political power. Some people take this kind of thing as a mandate to pursue political reform, convinced that God has promised us the victory. Actually, Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. It is not through earthly governments that we see this kingdom expressed. No, actually, the way we see this expressed at the moment is in the church. As the kingdom of God finds its earthly expression in the growth of God's church across the world, as people across the world become believers, and the beastly forces of Satan are driven back. Though persecution has persisted over 2,000 years, nothing has been able to eradicate this church. Because, as verse 27 puts it, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given. They have been given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Whether we can see it or not, we have been given the kingdom. And we shall possess the kingdom, verse 18 tells us, forever, forever and ever. If you want to see who is in charge, if you want to explore the corridors of power, then you don't go to Babylon or to Persia or to Greece or Rome. And you don't go to Westminster or Washington, D.C. or Beijing. Go to any city and find the people of Jesus. That's where true and everlasting dominion lies. Forever, forever and ever. Let me say, that's got huge implications, hasn't it? Huge implications for the world out there. Indeed, it is a message God once shared with the world. Perhaps you've picked up that those first, well, chapters 2 to 7 of Daniel are written in Aramaic, which was the international language back then. If you wanted to get a message out to the world, you don't just write it in Hebrew, the language of the Jews. You write it in Aramaic, which is why these chapters about the Most High have been given to us in Aramaic, so that all of the world might hear them. It's why the key lessons of those chapters have so often been addressed explicitly to the nations of the world. You've got some references if you want to check that out later. And now, as this Aramaic section gets wrapped up in chapter 7, the message rings out loud and clear for all to hear. God reveals the future, and he's told us the election result that matters the most. Only one kingdom lasts forever, And it's ruled by his king and his people. It's as though he turns to the world. He turns to you, if you're not a Christian, and he asks you, whose side are you on? You might want to place your confidence in the seemingly powerful of the world, the empire or the political force that seems to be reigning at the moment. Maybe you turn to Nate Silver and you find out who's going to win the next election. But here is a vision to tell you who's in power. Jesus is the one with the ultimate rule, and his people share the rule with him. Why would you try and oppose them? You're much better off finding out how to join them. And to God's people, what an important lesson. Daniel's readers were entering 600 years of persistent foreign rule, of persecution and tribulation, and they needed to know it would be rough. Their oppressors would be terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. Trusting in the Most High through that was going to be difficult. But with that advance warning comes this confident assurance that God, the Ancient of Days, is the one who's really in charge. And his ultimate ruler, the Son of Man, would come, and they would get to share the rule with him. It's a lesson that rings even truer now, isn't it? When these events have happened just as they were predicted, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, they've risen and fallen in their times. And then came Jesus, the Son of Man, who came and ruled, and who continues his rule today. And he shares that rule with us. There may be more beasts to come. New expressions of this fourth kingdom. Horns that speak words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. There may be times when it feels like a horror movie. Daniel isn't settled at the end of this chapter. Did you notice that? Right at the end. Verse 28, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed. He's not settled. But he knows something wonderful. As our last song puts it, there is still one king reigning over all. It was predicted ahead of time, and the prediction came true. God's king still has the kingdom. It's a dominion with no end, and he shares the rule with us. It's a truth to help us to endure, to step into your office or your classroom or your practice room tomorrow with your head held high, to step into the world with the confidence of a king. Let me pray that would be what we do. Almighty God, we praise you that you are a God who is in control, who not only knows the future, but has revealed it. Thank you for this vision, for revealing it to Daniel, and for preserving it for us. And thank you for putting us now in this era when Jesus is ruling, even as we look forward to his eternal rule. Help us, we pray, to believe what you have told us about him and about us who are believers. And we pray that we would be those who are unashamed of belonging to him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.